I'm going to share a secret with you today because it's that kind of day. One that will probably astonish you. I am one terrific basketball player. No, really. I shoot a three-point jump shot from so far away, so consistently, it should be considered 4 points. I have a fake pivot that leaves the defense so confused and misdirected. I'm awesomely skilled. I can dribble the ball between my legs and behind my back and make these fantastic passes. My opponent's heart fills with terror because I'm a regular basketball assassin. I could have gone pro, but this old war injury, not really. You know, it's hard to be humble when you're so darn great. Oh, hi, Michael. Whoa. I know, you can't dribble up the stairs. I've told you that a million times.
No, you didn't.
Oh, now we're going to get in truthful. Okay. Everybody know my grandson, Michael? Oh, he wants me to show you how I can take this basketball and spin it on my finger like I taught the Harlem Globetrotters to do. You ready? Huh. Next time. He wants me to demonstrate how I can dribble between my legs with such great skill that it just screws everybody else up on the court. Ready? Help me up, Michael. Thank you. He wants to know if I was really ever on a basketball team. No. But apparently you are. I see a shirt. It looks like a basketball team shirt. Can you tell me a little bit about that?
So for the past 2 years, I've been on the Unified Basketball Team at Gateshire.
Okay, can we talk a little slower? It'll help. I can hear you, okay?
So for the past 2 years, I've been on the Unified team at Gateshire High School.
Okay. And I see you have a medallion which says Unified Sports. What's that about?
So at the end of every season, we have something called the culminating, which is basically the finals, and every player will get a shirt and a medallion for participation.
Okay. And it's a lot of teamwork, isn't it? Awesome. Thank you, Michael. I appreciate it. One of the greatest things I saw as I watched Michael play was how they played as a team. Billy was one of the team members. Billy was a lot taller than me, and he could dominate that court so easily with his skills. And he would start at one end, getting the rebound, dribble all the way down the court, and instead of taking the shot, he would turn around and he'd wait for Michael and say, "Okay, Michael, it's your turn to take a shot." Time and again, he chose to empty himself out so others could be successful. Billy demonstrated what Paul is talking about in today's reading, that to be a servant means becoming less so others can become more. And Paul instructs us that we're to be in a relationship with one another. And in verse 5, he's telling us how to do that. Relationships happen when we have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have you ever gone into a room and wondered, why did I come in here? Have you ever opened your refrigerated door and looked at all that food and stuff in there and say, what am I looking for? Have you ever felt that you're losing your mind? Well, maybe that's precisely what we need to do intentionally and practice at it. To lose our minds in order to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Because if we're seeking to be God's people, His church, if we're truly seeking to be His disciples and servants, we'll need Christ's mindset so that our way of thinking and acting becomes Christ's way of thinking and acting. And in truth, whenever we lack the mindset of Christ, our unity, and indeed the very purpose and existence of Christ's church, ceases to be what it was created to be by Christ. There's a practical and critical truth about who we're called to be as the body of Christ. If our purpose is to bring glory to God, then unity must flourish in His church. And when we have the mind of Christ, by His grace, we'll become servants of God and one another, not of self. We willingly become less so others can become more. We willingly live sacrificial love so others will know Jesus. We willingly share our gifts for the benefit of each other and for God's kingdom. We'll practice being obedient so the will of the Father becomes our priority. But this can only happen when we have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And in verse 6 and 8 today, there's an incredible revelation of who God is and who we're called to be. But before I break that part of the scripture open, I have a riddle for you. What is the one thing, the minute you have it, you lose it? What is the one thing, the minute you think you have it, you lose it? And it's not your minds. Okay, one more time. What is the one thing, the minute you think you have it, you lose it? Anybody? Humility. In verse 6 to 8 reveals this incredible revelation about who God is and who we're called to be. And as you surmise, the first revelation that He gives us concerns humility. Just as Jesus modeled, we're to be humble. This is a characteristic of Christ's followers. In verse 6, God became human. Now that's called the incarnation. It's the mystery of how God can be 100% God and at the same time be 100% human. And that's a mystery. But in verse 6 it says, Jesus did not consider equality with God the Father something to be used for His own advantage. And the Greek reads a little differently. It says, He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, which means the act of seizing as if a robbery, or being like a pirate that covers a treasure for himself and steals it from another. Just as Jesus' life demonstrated, we're to be humble. And verse 7 tells us that Christ made Himself nothing. He emptied Himself of His divine rights. Verse 8 tells us why. He sought only to do the Father's will. How did Jesus do that? He willingly became obedient to the Father's plan for rescuing us from our sins, a sin that we could never be redeemed from by our own ability or our own efforts. Verse 8 tells us about this Jesus who became obedient even to death on a cross. The Holy Spirit has a question for us today. Are we willing to drink from the same cup as Jesus? Because grace isn't cheap. The cost of discipleship and discipleship living isn't easy. In verses 6 through 8 is found an incredible explanation as to what the incarnation was all about. And it begs the question, who are we called to be, and what does that look like? We're called to be perfected by our willingness to be the Lord's servant people, which happens through obedience as we live a surrendered life to the Father's will. In verses 6 and 7, Jesus emptied Himself. But what did that look like? What does that even mean? He surrendered His heavenly glory. He left it behind to become human. And He wrapped Himself in the form of a human being. Can you imagine what that is like? How do you go from being creator of the universe and all that's in it to being like one that you've created? Take a moment and let that sink in. A God that becomes like one of us to die for us. He gave Himself up for us. He gave up His throne to submit Himself to the most excruciating, dehumanizing, humbling form of human punishment, death on a cross. If you want to know what the crucifixion was really, really like, I ask you to read this book called A Doctor at Calvary. And I guarantee before you finish this book, your heart will be broken and you'll be moved to tears over what Jesus did for us. You'll never look at a beautiful cross like that again the same way, because the cross was a horrible killing tool. And people passing by a crucifixion would turn their heads away from it. It was so horrifying. But so often today, the cross is reduced to a piece of jewelry. And people today give little thought about what it actually cost the God-man called Jesus to empty himself. Just as Christ, we're called to empty ourselves. But what does that look like? We're to empty ourselves of fear, which requires us to truly trust in Christ. And as we empty ourselves of fear, we never, never have to worry that we're so bad that God will reject us. We never, ever have to hide our sin. We never have to do anything to win God's favor, His grace, His love. We never have to cower in shame. We never have to rationalize or excuse or defend or shift the blame. We never have to wonder if God is going to get tired of how often we mess up. We're to empty ourselves of pride. We need to practice being grateful by opening our eyes to the blessings given to us each day. Do we look for those God moments every day? Because they're there. Each of us should be in absolute wonder and awe as we realize that the Maker of the stars would rather die for us than live without us. And we need to ask ourselves, is our heart's desire to really know and serve this Jesus the Christ? Being humble means staying teachable, no matter how much we already know. Humility isn't so much thinking less of ourselves, but thinking less about ourselves, which puts us in a position to freely serve God and others. We're to empty ourselves of self and self-interest. When I was in third grade, I tried out for the lead role in a school play. And I was so excited about that, I ran home to tell my mother, and I said, "Mom, I got the most important part in the school play today. I was chosen to sit in the audience and clap and cheer." When my sister explained what that really meant, that I was rejected from being in the play, it was difficult for me to want to clap and cheer for the audience. But it was an important lesson that it taught me something. Would I empty myself for the sake of others? When we have a chance to clap and cheer for others, do we receive it as an honor or secretly harbor some jealousy because we want to be in the spotlight? Verse 3 instructs us to consider others better than ourselves. It isn't saying we have no place. It's saying we need to know our place, a place that teaches us humility through being a servant, a humility that takes the form of being willing to serve for the good and the needs of others. To be a servant means to become less so others can become more. A humility that constantly reminds us, whoever and whatever we love the most becomes who or what we serve with gladness and joy. A humility that confronts our ego by continuously asking, who do we love more, God and others, or self? We're to empty ourselves of our need to control others. I was watching a National Geographic special, and it was about mountain goats, and it was late at night and I was bored, but it was interesting. It was showing this rugged mountain terrain, and these two humongous goats were coming and struggling along this narrow path, coming from opposite directions. One was ascending and one was descending, and it was steep like that. And the trail was so narrow it made it impossible for them to pass each other. And when they saw each other, they immediately backed up a couple feet and they lowered their heads. And they prepared to lunge at each other to establish who was going to be dominant and who was going to be in control. And then an incredible thing happened. The goat that was climbing up the mountain laid down on the narrow path. And the other goat walked over its back to get down the mountain. And then the first goat got back up and continued to climb the steep, narrow mountain path. That goat made it higher because he was willing to bend lower. He emptied himself from his need for power, from the need to be superior, from the need to be in control. He humbled himself and took the position of a slave. When we resign as the general manager of the universe, when we humble ourselves by emptying ourselves, by surrendering our illusion that we can have control, we learn that humility brings a quietness and a peace into our hearts. And this simply means we do our best and we will trust God to take care of the rest. In verse 7, Jesus made himself nothing. He emptied himself by taking the very form of a servant. And as followers of Christ, we're called to do the same as our Master has done. To make ourselves nothing, to empty ourselves by willingly taking the form of servants, to willingly be a servant to become less so others can become more. That's the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Because it's not a part-time calling to only do when it's convenient or if it fits into our busy schedule. It means to be emptied of self in order to be filled with the passion and compassion of Christ, all for the sake of another. To be filled with willingness to forgive and a refusal to seek to get even or revenge. To be filled with Christ's love, which has no boundaries or limits, and live the love of Christ. To be filled with obedience to God, our willingness to pay the cost as Christ's disciples. To be filled with a desire to do God's kingdom work, even when we don't understand it or like it or maybe even agree with it. I must confess, when I am proud and I want to be great, when I so much want to be noticed, when I desire to be appreciated for something, when I need to be recognized, when I long to be held in some form of esteem, being humble isn't very much on my mind. Yet Paul focused on humility as the key ingredient in establishing and creating harmony in relationships. If the body of believers is characterized by pride, if we as a church become characterized by pride, you can be sure there will be division and strife rather than unity. Don't misunderstand. Unity doesn't mean that we agree on everything. It simply means that we're going to seek a common goal, a desire to do the will of God and to live for Christ's glory. I'd like to finish with a story I read about a congregation in the South that had the old-time religion. A new pastor called upon one of the elder deacons to open the Sunday service with a prayer. The deacon stood up and he bowed his head and he began, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." The pastor kind of opened one eye and wondered where this is going to go. The deacon continued, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the pastor's getting puzzled and a little bit nervous. And the deacon continued, "Lord, I ain't so crazy about plain flour. But after you mix them all together and bake them in a hot oven, I just love the biscuits. Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things come up that we don't like, when we find it hard to practice humility and fight surrendering to your will, when we stray from the path that you've placed before us, when we don't understand what you're doing in our lives, Lord, help us to realize that we need to trust you through the mixing and the baking, because it's probably something that's going to be even better than biscuits. Amen." I love that prayer. We may not always know what God is asking us to do, but we follow Jesus because we trust him. Just as Abram, who left all that was familiar to him and was led by God into the desert to begin a new life, a life he couldn't possibly envision or imagine. We may not always feel comfortable when God calls us and tells us to pick up the mantle of humility, to become less so others can become more. But we know Jesus willingly emptied himself in order to become God's servant through the act of obedience. And as Christ's disciples, we can do no less, because it's not a matter of comfort. but an intentional act of surrendering our will. We may not know how unity in this church will ever come to pass, because often all our human eyes see is buttermilk and lard and some plain flour. But in faith, we intentionally trust our unknown future to a known God. And if we agree to act in obedience and are willing to love God and each other as Christ loves us, his church, then we certainly have hope that God will set a table with biscuits far superior to anything we could ever imagine. There's a question the Holy Spirit puts before us gathered here today. It's not an easy one to hear, but here it is. It comes out of verse 5. Are you willing to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus? Are you willing to become humble, to live a life as God's servants by becoming less so others can become more? Are you willing to make yourself nothing, to empty ourselves so Jesus the Christ can become everything? Are we willing to live a sacrificial love so the church unity is evident to all who see Jesus alive in our lives? Because that's what is required for us in order to have the mindset of Christ Jesus. I began today by talking about Michael's basketball team and the lesson they offer us as church. When those boys and girls first gathered together, they were simply a group. In the end, as they learned to work together, a transformation occurred, and they became a team. We have that same option every day and every week. We can gather together as a group, or we can continue to learn to work together and become a God team, a team that the Scriptures call the body of Christ, church. As we gather in the name of Jesus the Christ, a name which is a name above all names, a name to which every tongue will confess, a name to which, at its very mention, every knee will bow. We gather in the name of Jesus the Christ, and as we work shoulder to shoulder as co-workers, sharing the gospel of grace, as we work to become one through being humble, through being obedient, through emptying ourselves, through serving God and one another, and by desiring to be a church team, as we do all these things, unity will be achieved, and Christ's glory will be evident to the world. Because we said yes to the Holy Spirit that we are willing to have the same mindset as Christ. Amen and amen. We gather today and we are privileged to